For you don't know the time that he's going to come. I want to be ready. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 to 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. Take your Bibles. I've got a lot of scriptures to get through tonight. I cherish the time to delve a little bit deeper and I'll stay a little bit longer in the Word tonight. It's on the screen if you don't have it, but it's good to have it in your Bible to turn it up and read it tonight. And in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that the risen Savior was seen by many infallible proofs. 500 people at one time saw the risen Savior. And the church was born there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached on that day. And we pick up the account with their response. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Everyone say pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, I like it because we've got a question and we've got an answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That'd make a great title for the days that we live. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received it. Everyone say they gladly received it. They didn't debate it. They gladly received it. They received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. I want to take the time tonight to speak on a topic that's important for all of us, and that is the topic of baptism. Everyone say baptism. A lot of us, I'd say, if not all of us here tonight, have been baptized. But it's more than just reading the Bible so we can know what to do, but we must already be ready to give an answer for the questions that people may ask of us, and to learn the scriptures, to be able to explain the scriptures. So tonight, simply this, we're going to have a Bible study on the topic of baptism. Everyone say baptism. Lord, we pray you'd bless the word. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, open our eyes. Let revelation come. And Lord God, I pray that we would learn tonight, apply it to our lives. And Lord, help us to learn so we can share this with others also. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night's Bible study night. And I relish the opportunity to talk tonight about baptism. Because anybody who does any study or even just reading of the New Testament, you will soon see the prominence of water baptism in the Bible. It's all the way through the New Testament, not just the practice of baptism, but also you will see the doctrine of baptism in the apostolic community all the way through the New Testament. John the Baptist, funny that, he's got Baptist in his name. Jesus, Peter, Philip, Paul, all the other New Testament preachers proclaimed baptism as part of their mission. And that is because Jesus told them, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and go and baptize. Everyone say baptize. And so you don't have to go very far in the New Testament to see the doctrine of baptism and that people are being baptized and baptism is being preached. I'm not going to say it's just the New Testament, because if you go in the Old Testament also, you will see many types and shadows in the Old Testament that are pointing towards baptism. Even the Exodus out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. And the Exodus out of Egypt, they came out by the blood that they applied to the doorposts and lintels, and they went through the water, and that's where Egypt was destroyed. And we see a type or a shadow of baptism right there in the Old Testament. Now, despite baptism being so prominent in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, There are still many people which will argue whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. They will argue that and say it's not necessary. Now, I quickly did a bit of research and to find out some of the different views of baptism that are in the world today. And the only view that really matters is the Bible view. Somebody say amen. All right. Some people say we're saved by faith alone. Baptism is not necessary. It's just something you do after you're saved to be obedient and to symbolize your faith. Some people say baptism is a work. We're not saved by works, so baptism isn't part of salvation. Some people say baptism is something you do just as a radical Christian. It's a sign of going public with your faith amongst your family and your friends. And some people say that's what baptism is. Some people say baptism is for membership in the church. They will even tell you, no, I got baptized into such and such a church, or I got baptized to become part of God's family. Then there are people that believe in infant baptism. That's like little babies that get baptized. And they believe that a baby is baptized, and when they are baptized, they become a Christian. And so there are many people I've met in my life. I say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. I said, wow, that's wonderful. You go to church. Where do you go? I've never been to church. I just got baptized when I was a baby, became a Christian. Then there's other people that believe in baptism to be a member of the church. Some infant baptism involves immersion under the water. Some of it involves sprinkling or pouring water. Infant baptism also, there's where the baby is plunged three times under the water, especially I think in the Orthodox churches. Then some Christian organizations, they don't even practice baptism at all. There's no such thing, even though it's all through the New Testament church. And so it's not that we are right and everyone else is wrong. It's that the Bible is right and everything else is wrong. Because in these days, there are so many opinions. I just read a few of them there. There are so many opinions about baptism, but the answer is in the Scriptures. And we must go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says about baptism. Jesus Christ committed the preaching and teaching of the gospel to his original apostles. And he told them, he said, I want you to teach this. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He committed it to his disciples, who committed it to the people they would disciple, who committed to the people they would disciple. And it is our mission as well to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize. That's the purpose of the church. That's the reason that we exist. We don't exist just to have good church services, hear inspiring messages, but we exist here on planet Earth is to be a voice of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so in his last words to the apostles, Jesus gave some instructions. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says this. Has everyone got a Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16? It's going to be on the screen. Now you have to give me a little bit more level. I'm going to lose my voice tonight, Joshua, up there. I'm going to take the mic away from my mouth a bit. And so Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone say, preach the gospel. To every creature. All right. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Now, it's important to note here this scripture that Jesus, in telling his disciples, instructing his disciples to preach the gospel, he tells them that water baptism is an essential part of the salvation process. He says, he that believes and is... All right. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And so to be saved, one must believe the gospel and be baptized. It's in the scripture, straight out of the words of Jesus. Thus, without water baptism, our salvation is not complete. Okay? Some preachers will say, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. No, the scripture says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible doesn't say that we are saved before we are baptism. It is faith and baptism that saves us. And we read it in our text already. It says that we are baptized for the remission of sins, for the washing away of our sins. And so if we're not baptized, our sin is still there. It hasn't been remitted, it hasn't been paid, hasn't been washed away. And so the Bible tells us that that's what Jesus taught, that's what the early church taught, that you cannot be saved. Yes, faith is the genesis of everything good that happens, but our faith must lead us to obedience. He that believeth and is baptized. So 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 says this. I'm going to take some water. I'm going to lose my voice tonight. Don't ask me why. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What's the scripture say? It says baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not like a scrub in the bath, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we have right here, the like figure is referring to water and Noah, but he says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. We see again that baptism is part of salvation. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He preached the gospel. And then they ask the question, what shall we do? And he told them, he said, obviously there was belief there because they're asking, what shall we do? He said, well, you got to repent first. You got to turn from your sin, turn from your sinful lifestyle, turn from your wicked ways. There needs to be a change of direction in your life. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for church membership. No. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that's exactly what Peter preached. And everywhere in the book of Acts, we see that water baptism was done immediately after people believed. Because he that believeth and is baptized. They believed, they were baptized, they believed the gospel, they repented, they were baptized. We see it all through the book of Acts. We see it all through the New Testament. And so what is the gospel? Everyone say the gospel. Now, there are lots of different gospels out there these days. There's one called the prosperity gospel. There's no such a thing, actually. It's been made up. The gospel is defined in the Bible by Paul, and we're going to read it. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, God will bless us, but that's not the gospel. God can heal us, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated it last weekend. And so 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. All right, my ears are pricked. I'm about to hear what the gospel is. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, here it is, by which also you are saved. So there's a connection between the gospel and salvation. It says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So the death of Jesus, Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be saved, we need to apply the gospel to our life. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But some people may already be asking a question. Well, I heard all you have to do is believe in the gospel. And maybe you've been to a church where they have asked you to raise your hand, and if you believe, and then the preacher may even have said that you're saved because you believed in the gospel. I heard somebody do an altar call recently, and it was quite a crowd there. He didn't even mention repentance. He said, if you just believe, you're saved. Congratulations, you're saved. No repentance, simply believing. And if the devil was at that altar call, he would have been told he was saved as well, because he believes and trembles. And so are we saved by faith alone? Well, I could find a scripture that says that. I can find one. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there you go. Faith alone. We are saved by simply believing. We are saved simply by believing to everyone that believeth. And Paul said that. Paul's a very prominent writer in the New Testament. And he said, salvation to everyone that believeth. But you can't just take one verse from Paul and base a doctrine on that. Because if we go a little bit further down, we see what Paul writes. Now, belief is faith. And the question tonight is, what is faith? Is it something that just happens in your head? Or does it have to be accompanied by action? And so we read here in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul says this, the same guy who said that everyone that believeth, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, but he writes, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin. Okay, so once upon a time, Paul says, you were servants of sin. You were over here, servants of sin. But you have obeyed. Hang on, I thought, let's just keep reading. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and you were made free from sin, and you became servants of righteousness. So you moved from here, from sin, to righteousness. And how did we make the move? But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. So yes, faith is the genesis of everything good that happens, but true faith is always going to involve obedience. Bishop Downs's illustration, do I dare do it again? The guy at Niagara Falls, walking across the tightrope of Niagara Falls. You've probably heard it 1,000 times, but it's a great illustration. He walks across and he's tightroping across Niagara Falls, and he makes it across, and the crowd is gathering and watching this guy do this dangerous act. And he walks all the way back, and they said, can you do it again? Do you believe I can do it again? And they said, we believe that you can do it again. And so off he went, and he tightrope walk across again, and he came back, and everyone's clapping and cheering, and wow, you did it again. And he gets a wheelbarrow now. He takes the wheelbarrow and he puts it on the rope, and he says, do you believe I can take this wheelbarrow from here to the other side of Niagara Falls? And off he goes with the wheelbarrow, and he goes all the way to one side and comes all the way back. He says, do you believe I can do it again? They said, yes, you can do it again. Well, then hop in the wheelbarrow. Now, where was their faith now? It's the same sort of faith that somebody has when they say they believe in the gospel, but they're not going to obey it. It's the same person that says, I believe, but I'm not going to get baptized. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that part. It's the same sort of faith. If you're not willing to accompany your faith with action and obedience, you see, true faith will lead you to obedience. And that's why James says this, James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Question. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding you give them not those things which they need, what does it profit? So he says, if someone's got a need and you don't do anything, and you say depart in peace and be warmed and be filled, you speak some good words, but you don't actually do anything for them, it hasn't done anything, it profits nothing. And then the book of James says in verse 70, even so faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead being alone. And so the only place in the Bible where you see the words faith alone, it actually says, it's in verse 17, it says, even so faith, and the last word is alone, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead. And so faith alone is dead. All right, it's just faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, our faith must be accompanied by action. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had to offer Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how his faith was wrought with his works, and by works faith made him perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. He that believeth and is baptized. Then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone or any man should boast. Not of works. Everyone say not of works. In other words, it's not, salvation is not the result of anything that we've done. And so grace, the door of salvation, I like to use that door over there, but the door of salvation was closed to everybody because of sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death was, and sin passed upon every man. It passed down to everyone. We are all born with a sinful nature. Because of sin, the door to salvation was closed to all mankind. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Grace opened the door of salvation to everybody. That door of salvation by God's grace was open to every single human being. But just because the door is open, does that mean everybody is saved? No, but it is open to everybody. We are saved by grace, and that's why the next part says, through faith. You have to have the faith to believe the door is open, but that's not enough to get you through the door. You got to have the faith to believe that the door is open, and then the faith to walk through that door and be obedient to what it takes to walk through the door of salvation. And that's why they believed in the book of Acts, and they even said, what must we do? And Peter said, well, the grace of God has opened the door for you. If you want to walk through it, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about baptism tonight. And so, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people say, well, see, not of works. Baptism is a work. That's what some people have said to me. And I said to someone recently, they said, baptism is a work. And see, not of works. And I said to them, seriously, do you really think that when you get baptized, you're doing a work? I never thought of it like that. I mean, I just was obedient. And God did a work inside of me. I didn't do anything to wash away my sin. I didn't do anything to remit my sin. I simply obeyed, and God did the work. And so when somebody says baptism's a work, it's like we get in there and we do something to get rid of our sin. No, we are just obedient, and God remits and forgives our sin. God does the work. It's like Brother David gives a great example, illustration I heard a long time ago about the Canberra bushfires. In 2003, we had terrible bushfires here. About 500 houses were burned. And those people that were affected, they lost everything, their car, their clothes, every single thing, they lost it all. And so the ACT government came out and said, if you will just come down, fill in an application form, I think maybe a statutory declaration to say that, you know, you lost your house and you've got nothing, they were going to give people a couple of $1,000 just straight over the counter, cash, so they could go buy clothes, go buy food or something. There was a couple of $1,000. And so that was very gracious of the ACT government to do that. And it was available to anybody who had lost their house. Okay, so so we all hear about it on the radio that there's cash is available to those who lost their homes. But first of all, I had to believe that that's true. Second of all, I had to go to my nearest news agent or wherever it was and get the application form and fill the form in and then take it to the desk, put it on the desk, and they would give me a couple of $1,000. Imagine if I walked home with that big wad of money and they said, where'd you get the money from? He said, you know what? It was really hard work. I really worked for this. It was really hard work to get this. I really worked. That's the same as somebody saying that when they went into the baptism tank, they worked to get their sins washed away. Not of works. It's nothing that we did. We just obeyed. And God did the work in our life. He washed our sins away. It's by His grace and by His mercy. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And so, amen. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No, God washes away our sin. And so the gospel, we're up to slide number 12. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we apply the gospel to our life by having faith. It starts with faith, but faith that leads to action. We apply the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are simply historical facts if we don't know what to do with it. I mean, what does it mean? Everybody remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is a picture of grace, because it's through that work on the cross that the door of salvation was open to everybody. But we must apply that to our life. We must also die. Die to our old life. That speaks of repentance. We must also be buried, and that speaks of baptism. And there's scriptures there if you take a photo of the screen, or I can send you my notes later. We must also have a resurrection, which speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him. We identify with His burial. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. And then Paul repeated it, this same truth to the Christians, that Christians are buried with Him in baptism in Colossians chapter 2. And so we must apply the gospel to our life by dying to our old life, repentance, by being buried in the waters of baptism and resurrecting, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is part of the gospel. Everyone say baptism. And so that's why Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you know what? The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, let me get to the one everybody likes to try to say. They use this account to try and say that baptism is not something you do for salvation. They always say, and if you don't know your Bible, you may fall for this one. You may even be stumped. They'll say, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. If you don't know your Bible, you're going to go, oh, yeah. That's right, he was next to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, you're going to be with me in paradise. That's a hard one. Is it really that hard? If you know the Bible, it's not, because often people will say that. Baptism doesn't always get a glad reception. Sometimes people are just looking for one reason not to get baptized. But people say the thief on the cross was saved without baptism. So can I. You see, you've got to understand the Bible is made up of two covenants. The old covenant and the new covenant. Okay? What brought the new covenant into place? The death of Jesus. Okay? If you've got a will, Brother Jason, if you've got a will at home, and he's probably got millions and millions and millions in his will, but we won't talk about that. But if you've got a will, Jason, and you've got it all written out for your kids, they don't get it until when? Until you die. Exactly. The New Testament didn't come into effect until Jesus died. And so which covenant was the thief under? He was under the old covenant. A different covenant. Jesus hadn't yet died, because how do we know that? We know because Jesus was still speaking. He said, "Verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then if we read Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator." So for a testimony or a will to come into effect, there must be a death. "For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator still lives." And so the New Testament was not yet in effect. This thief was under the old covenant. And so when Jesus drew his last breath, yielded up his life, his inheritance passed into the hands of the executors, or the executors, sorry, whom he had chosen. One of them was Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom, and the apostles, the rest of the apostles, that inheritance passed onto them. And so right there at his death, burial, and resurrection, followed by Pentecost, there was a dispensation change. And his inheritance passed into the hands of the apostles, or the apostolic church. Okay? And so when the apostle Peter answered the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" with all the other apostles with him as well, he gave the right answer. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, is there anything other than Acts chapter 2, verse 38? I mean, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. This is the first message he's preaching. He's unlocking the kingdom of God. It's the new. But this thief was under the old covenant, and he was saved under the old covenant. But we are under the new covenant. It's a simple answer if you know your Bible. And so Peter used the keys on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. Let's go now to Acts chapter 8, verse 12 to 17, and I'm winding up as quick as I can. "And when they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ," when they believed. When they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, "they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also." And what did he do? He got baptized. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit." We go to Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to the Gentiles now. "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," that's the Jews, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the Holy Ghost." All right? How did they know they received the Holy Ghost? It says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Okay? "Then Peter answered them, and he said, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he said, "Can I see a show of hands? Who wants to get baptized? Who doesn't want to get baptized? Who believes in baptism? Who doesn't?" No, he said, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." And so there's a precedent right there. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you haven't been baptized, I can command you with the scriptures as my authority, I command you to get baptized. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They said, stay here. So if the thief on the cross were alive today, he would receive the same experience that we received. The new birth experience. To believe, to repent, to be baptized, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest, and for many people when it comes to baptism, this is all you need to tell them. Jesus was baptized. And they're like, well, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, so Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist was the man who baptized Jesus. Even though Jesus was sinless, he didn't need to repent. He was baptized. He was baptized for one reason, because he wanted to show us the importance of baptism for those who would follow, for us today. And when Jesus stepped in the water, you know what John would have been thinking? He would think, I don't want to baptize you, Jesus. I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes, let alone baptize you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 15 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him and said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you're coming to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he baptized him. Then he suffered him to be baptized. Jesus was serious about baptism. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28 to 30, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Here it is about baptism again. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves by not being baptized of him. And so here, we know John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance, and that they were to look to the one that would come, that is Jesus Christ. But even here it says that they were rejecting the counsel of God by not being baptized. And so baptism, everyone say baptism. Baptism is only effective after you have repented. Okay, a very important thing. The most important thing as a pastor before somebody is baptized is that they understand repentance. That they understand that there needs to be a decision in their life that they're going to turn from sin. They're going to turn away from their sinful life and start living for Jesus. That is repentance. Repentance is something that happens on the inside, an inward change of attitude, but it results in an outward change of action. And so that's why babies, the baptism of babies is not biblical. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where babies are baptized, because babies can't repent. Don't even know what sin is. It's very simple. And so as an infant, you can't repent. So what happens when I'm baptized? As I finished, number one, my sins are washed away or remitted. And Peter said that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Acts 22, verse 16 says, and why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Stop debating it. Stop asking 1,000 questions. What are you tarrying? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so the first thing is our sins are washed away in baptism. The second one is our conscience is cleansed from past guilt. That doesn't mean we can't remember, but God gives us a clear conscience. Our conscience is cleansed. It says here in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. The third point is, I take on the saving name of Jesus. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's why baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who died for us. Okay, someone could give me a check tonight I could give you a check tonight, and I could write $1 million on top of the check, and I say to you, take this check and go and pick up your $1 million. And you walk down to the bank, and they look at the signature, and they say, what's that signature? I say, well, it says Father. They're, well, there's many fathers. What's the name of the account? Or if I signed it Son, well, there's many sons. What's the name of the account? See, the name is so important. The name, the only saving name, Acts 4 verse 12 says, is the name of Jesus. And if we want our sins to be washed away, He is the one that died for our sins. And it's remission of sins, or the payment of sins, is coming out of His account. And so when we are baptized in Jesus' name, we take on His saving name, that name which is above every other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The next part of baptism. In the Old Testament, covenant was made with circumcision. But in the New Testament, we enter into covenant with God through baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this. I don't know if I fit them all up there. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is not like the one that everyone knows in the Old Testament. It's a circumcision without hands, in putting off the body of sin. So it takes off away the sin. Okay, the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here it is, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And so baptism is the start of our covenant with God. In Colossians 2 verse 12 to 15 goes on to say, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You see, here we see this circumcision made without hands that takes away our sin. That's baptism. Covenant. And covenant's important. Covenant is so important. You see, got a bit of time. David went to the battlefield. And they were Philistines on one side, Israel on the other side. And Goliath is there flexing on the Israelites. That's what the young people call for showing off, you know, flexing. I'm strong. And he's, you know, saying, come on, somebody fight me. And calling for someone to come out. And David walks up. He's mocking God's people. David walks up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, and it sounds like a put down, doesn't it? Sounds like David's calling him names, an uncircumcised Philistine. But there was more to it than that. David was saying, that guy over there is not in covenant. He's not in covenant with God. I am in covenant with God. God is on my side. I am in covenant with God. He's not. And so that's what gave him the boldness to walk out onto that battlefield and take him on, because he knew Goliath was not in covenant. He was uncircumcised. I am in covenant with God. God's going to back me up. And he went into battle with 5 smooth stones and he took him down. He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bang. I'm in covenant. And you know what? When you're baptized, it's the same thing as circumcision in the Old Testament. The circumcision made without hands. You go into covenant with God. You take on His name. I could go on and on about covenant. There is a supernatural shift in my relationship with God when I am baptized in His name. It's not just me saying I belong to Jesus, but it is Jesus saying you belong to me. We are in covenant. So lastly, what about baptism? How long do we leave it? Some churches, and I can see why, but some churches say we have one baptism service a year, and so if you want to get baptized during the year, we'll save them all up, and at the end of the year, we'll have everyone baptized at the same time. That makes for a great occasion. But in the Bible, there were no delayed baptisms. Because baptism is part of salvation. And so if you ask me to get baptized tonight, I'd say, yes, of course, we'll baptize you. I'm sorry, the water's cold. But if you've repented of your sin, we'll baptize you immediately. Because that's the Bible way. I mean, it's the Bible way. When Philip went and met the eunuch, they're riding on the chariot. Can you imagine driving to Sydney and talking to somebody about Jesus? And they say, well, I think I want to get baptized. You're like, okay, there's a pond of water. Let's just do it here. There's a horse trough. There are probably some people here baptized in horse troughs. Who was baptized in a lake here? Anybody baptized in a lake? Yeah, a couple in a lake. Anyone in a river? Anyone baptized in a horse trough? I know some were. If Ken and Sheila were here, they were baptized in a horse trough. Yeah? Horse troughs. Anyone baptized in a wheelie bin? In the desert, they don't have water anywhere. So they fill the wheelie bin right up and they put them under the water. Sister Mary Chris, how were you baptized? In a wheelie bin. Praise God. Amen. I'm never going to see a wheelie bin the same. The most important thing is you're buried under the water. Buried under the water, buried with him in baptism. And so there were no delayed baptisms in the Bible. Acts 2 verse 41, we read it in our text. They were baptized the same day. Acts 16 verse 33, they were baptized the same hour. Acts chapter 9 verse 18, they were baptized immediately. Acts 10 verse 48, we read it before, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Acts 22 verse 16, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise. What are you waiting for? Arise, get baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Maybe a long time ago, you were baptized a different way. In Acts 19, that was the same situation. Paul comes to the upper coast of Ephesus and he finds certain believers, Acts chapter 19 verses 1 to 6. And he walks into the Bible study and he found certain believers or certain disciples. And you know the first thing he said? Doesn't say he asked for a cup of tea. Doesn't say he asked for what's cooking. The Bible says the first thing he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you had this experience yet? I mean, you're believers. He didn't say, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? He said, since you believed. And then they said, well, we haven't heard such thing. He said, well, then how were you baptized? And you know what? They said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. But we were told that we should believe on the one that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And you know what? They went and got baptized again. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only saving name. I'm talking about baptism tonight, and I know some. Maybe tonight I'm preaching to the choir, but you've got to be able to have the answers. Like even that, the thief on the cross answer, that's not a hard answer. A lot of people just throw that out. They say, well, you know, I want to be like the thief. I want to be like the thief. I don't want to get wet. Well, you can't. It's a different dispensation. You've got to have the answers, the scriptures. And so I'm more than happy to give you the slides. I'm more than happy to give you my notes. This is the sort of thing that you ought to write in the back of your Bible. You know, being a preacher's kid, everybody thought you knew everything about the Bible. I was scared somebody would ask me. They'd say, oh, and you're the preacher's son. Anyone ever felt like that, you know? And I remember I'd write everything in my Bible, had notes everywhere, had the Roman road marked out in my Bible, had all notes in there because I wanted to make sure I didn't forget. I mean, I knew it was up here somewhere, but you've got to learn this stuff so that you can guide people. You can't send everybody to the pastor or the Bible school teacher or something like that. We can preach this as well because we were told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. Thank you for your patience tonight. And I pray that you have learned something from the scriptures. And it was wonderful on Sunday to have two baptisms. Sister Lauren, it's great to see you. God bless you. Congratulations on your baptism on Sunday. Praise God. Also, Sister Shanice, she's not here tonight, but she was baptized on Sunday. We praise God for that. We're believing for many more. There is water back there. What doth hinder you? to be baptized. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, which opened up the door for us to be saved. We thank you for the cross. Where would we be without the cross, Lord Jesus? And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we've heard this Bible study tonight, help us not just to hear it, but help us to learn it, apply it to our lives. And Lord, be ready to give an answer to others, Lord God, and to show them your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done here tonight. Be with us now as we go our different ways. We thank you for our children's program tonight as well. Lord, we pray our children are blessed as well. In Jesus.